called to be holy with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen Covey, in his work, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, famously said that you need to keep the begin with the end in mind, which is wise when you begin a project, any endeavor, because as he elaborated, you don't want to find halfway through that you're climbing a ladder that's leaning against the wrong wall. But let's consider this further. Isn't it also important that your ladder is extended high enough to get to where you're going? Which brings us to our readings today, where God calls his people to climb higher. Think of the word to Isaiah, where he heard from God, "It is too light a thing that you will be a servant to my people Israel." He said, "I will give you as a light to the nations." And then Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, points out that he's writing to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, but then says, you are called to be holy with those who in every place call upon his name. This current translation says, called to be saints together, but the word in the Greek is agios, which simply means holy. And the original connotation of that before the New Testament had to do with attaining to divinity. And so we are given a vision of holiness. This is a word that describes agios, the Holy Trinity, which describes God in Scripture. It describes his angels, and somehow God's people partake of this same holiness, agios. And so, likewise, in the Gospel reading, John points out the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, he takes away their sins, but then there's more. He says, he is the one on whom the Spirit descended and remained. And then it says, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so there is this Holy Spirit addition, expanding the vision of what it means to be part of the people of God. Luke adds, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Being baptized with fire is not something that we typically consider a welcome thing. If someone says, yeah, he started his new job and it was a baptism of fire, that means the OJT, the on-the-job training, was not especially easy. We don't ask for this, right? And so when looking forward to when the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, remember, the flames lighted upon the head of the disciples. This was amazing because the Shekinah glory, the fire of God, which is light and heat, were lighted on the disciples, and it did not consume them. This is in contrast, again, now looking at the end in mind that we first considered. When Paul writes to the Corinthians later in his letter, he says, many of you will be saved, but only as by fire, for what is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Okay? So this is at the end of your life, or at the end of time, where much of your life, Paul says, for many of you, for many people, will be burned up because it was not worthy, right, it was not holy. And this is the example of living a life where the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall, okay? So you may be in Christ, you may have a salvation, but much of your life was built on vain pursuits. That's the warning. But the vision that we have through the Holy Spirit is that the flame will be on you and will not consume you because you have that very quality of holiness that is part of God. This is what we're called to, and this is a central feature of the teaching of the fathers based on Scripture. Now, one more thing about this ladder. If you climb a ladder, you want to make sure that it has firm foundations, right? As I know from painting houses and having ladders planted in soft earth. And so let's build this foundation on the teaching of the fathers. And we go back to St. Athanasius, who said what it means to be holy. Let's consider that. For truly, often Christians, and it's almost a truism, we don't have a vision for true holiness for our lives. The saints, those who are canonized saints, they are holy. What does it mean for you and I to be holy? Well, St. Athanasius, as I was about to introduce, said, God became man that we might become gods. What he means is that we partake of that very quality of divinity. Peter, in his second letter, verse 1-4, says, we are called to be partakers of the divine nature. This is the idea. This is what it means to be holy. And when we climb this ladder, it's something that we do by grace. St. John Climacus famously wrote the ladder of divine ascent, and there's a famous icon about this where some are climbing the ladder towards holiness, and some have fallen off, right? Why? How would one fall off this ladder? By not receiving grace, not receiving God's peace, for his ways are always peace and life. Now, this idea that St. Athanasius brought up was something that was quoted by St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas. It sounds outlandish, doesn't it? God became man that you might become gods. It almost sounds like, how could that be orthodox, right? There's only one God. But let's unpack this, because this has been embraced throughout the church. But it's an emphasis that has been particularly held onto by the Christian East, all right? Those Eastern churches, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Eastern Catholics. And their word for it is theosis. In the West, we often call this divinization. But in the West, while this has always been part of our core theology, it did get lost, especially in the last couple of centuries. The emphasis has been lost. And why might that be? Well, let's go back and retrace this so we can come back full circle to that firm foundation of the fathers. St. Anselm was the one who first developed the idea of the substitutionary atonement. And that was an emphasis on this legal freeing of debt that Jesus paid on the cross. This was picked up on by later what we call scholastic theologians who wanted to understand this more thoroughly. And Luther, when he heard this idea, said, look, we can't pay for our sins by our own works if that's what is being suggested. He emphasized Christ has to cancel that debt. He's paid for it. We're all free, okay? And so he said we're declared righteous in a legal sense. Often Catholics have reacted against this by saying, well, there has to be some component where how we live matters as well, but that has sometimes been an overreaction, which ends up to sounding like some kind of a legalism. After all, a lot of the writing in the last couple of centuries indicated that God's commands constrain our freedom. It's something that we must do rather than something that leads to joy. That's not the emphasis of the early church. So this purgative aspect that was emphasized from Anselm going forward is important, but it's only part of the way. And the problem is when our focus is on this to the exclusion of the big picture. It's like this. It's like going to confession in our Mass, partaking of the asperges, and then stopping at the penitential rite and going no further. But God calls us further in the Mass to partake of the sacrament, to be filled by him, okay? Which is an intimacy that happens as we receive the Eucharist. Now, Baptists and the Methodist tradition saw this lack of too much of a legal emphasis throughout our more recent history, where we've heard the question, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Which is a good way to look at it. But then the good Jesuit theologian, John Marconi, who wrote quite extensively about divinization, recounted how a street preacher once asked him this very question. And he stopped and said, well, a relationship is a good thing, but that's lateral. A relationship, the core Latin root from where we get lateral, is side by side. What I want, he said, is union with God, which has a vertical component. And Luther himself, even though he tended to separate the salvation moment with our sanctification as if they're two different things, couldn't be consistent with this, as he saw any Christians going to have some form of Christification. And Calvin built on this further in the Reformation by emphasizing this union with Christ from which all graces flow. But all this has a further unpacking of foundation in the Fathers. This is what the Oxford movement and the Anglican divines, but they're always turning back to this firm foundation. For Augustine said that our Lord Jesus Christ came not just to vivify us, but to deify us. And before him, one of the first fathers, St. Irenaeus, in his letter against heresies, said that God's love is such that he became as we are, that he might bring us even to be what he is himself. And this is what happened to the apostles. The flame lighted upon them and they weren't consumed, but then they were able to work wonders. How? Because God's energies flowed through them. It's the ancient analogy is metal. If you put metal in a hot flame, it takes on the qualities of that flame. It takes on light, it takes heat. It is not the flame, but takes on the qualities by being in the flame. That's how the Christian is called to become holy, to take on those attributes of God, those very attributes, by certainly not becoming another person in the Trinity, but his very attributes become ours. St. John Chrysostom explained that Jesus, as the familiar analogy throughout Scripture, is the head of the body, but the head is organically part of the body, right? And so our Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, the two natures in one person, fully God, fully man, if he is our head and we're connected to him, then we have those very same attributes in us. It's good to know this. It's good to be able to extend our ladders, yes, and know that we can climb higher by God's grace. But then the question is, how do we walk in this? How do we continue? Well, to be clear, there must be a kenosis before theosis, all right? Kenosis is that emptying. We need to take on the cross before the resurrection. And I like how that theologian John Marconi puts it. He said, if someone you love, truly love, is dying, you want to be there more than anywhere else. And that's how it is when we want to follow the way of the cross with our Lord. And this is a way, this self-denial up that ladder. But it is a way of joy if we're truly walking in the way of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, in painting houses, getting up when you have to use the larger ladder that gets up to the very peak of a suburban house, when you're getting up there for the first few times, you don't want to move, right? I barely extend my arm while I try to paint, could barely carry out my work. But then over time, you realize the ladder's firm, it does its job. I can move freely here. And that's how it is as we realize we have God's grace. And so it is as we walk in the Spirit. He who sows the flesh will reap corruption, right? You can abort this call to go up the ladder, but he who sows of the Spirit will reap life and peace, right? That's later on in Paul's letter to the Galatians. But earlier in that letter, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's how we go forward. And so this is a process that never ends. As the Eastern Metropolitan Callistos Ware said, you can think of it more as a spiral staircase that continues throughout eternity. But as Maslow says, we have this hierarchy of needs, right? Yes, we want to be able to have our physical needs met, but then there's this self-actualization. Who wants to get to the end of life and the end of judgment and look back and see that your one's life was wood, hay, and stubble to be consumed? But if we have true union with God, right, if we take on that agios, that quality of holiness, then what you do will remain. And understand that as you climb, you're climbing not to God, right? You're climbing more deeply in him because he is with you. It's a bit of a mixed metaphor, but they complement one another. And so you become more yourself because understand this is all a process of God's love. And God loves each of you uniquely, the way he loves no one else. And so everyone has a purpose for this earth, and God will work through you uniquely as you take of his quality and as he is seen in you. And so as we approach the altar today, let us begin with the end of mind, that glorious end that God is light shines not only to you, but through you. And in this way, let us become a light to the world. We gather as members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we fellowship downstairs afterwards. So welcome to anyone who's visiting with us. We have breakfast downstairs after Mass, and we'd love to get to know you better. And if anyone has any questions about the charism we've received through Pope Benedict XVI to bring forward the roots of the faith and newness and vitality, we're always happy to talk about it more. And so, yes, we are members of the body of Christ. We've received his body. So are we saved? The best answer is we are being saved. It's a continuum of holiness towards the beatific vision. And the best way to grow in that is to bring this union with Christ out our doors, to practice the presence of God like a heartbeat throughout all that we do. Our work, the worship continues through it. That is the teaching of the Fathers. Just a few announcements, and also I'd like to invite up Laura Niemeyer in a moment, who has a brief additional announcement for us. And first of all, some things coming up. This Saturday is the March for Life, and we will travel together. And, okay, I'm being told that Laura will talk downstairs. Okay, downstairs after Mass. So just a few things coming up the next several weeks, and looking forward to Lent. March for Life on Friday. We're going to caravan or work out our transportation, whether it be going to Greenbelt and taking the train in. So if you want to be a part of our group effort to go down there and meet with other ordinary parishes at St. Luke's meeting at Immaculate Conception, then please let me know. We'll be finalizing those plans probably by Wednesday of this week. And the Men's Lenten Retreat, the Fulcrum of Faith, St. Joseph's Fulcrum of Faith, March 14th. See Dan Schlottman or Matt Collins for any help to plan that. And we also have the Women's Winter Quiet Day at All Saints on Saturday, February 22nd. That's a Lenten preparation. And so we have a new giving app, Give Central, and that is live. And so we'll have the quick link in the midweek message coming up, as well as on our website. But you can also navigate that Give Central website, and you can find us right there just with an easy search. A real big thanks to Carl and the Finance Council for researching this and making it easier and having a less expensive platform for online giving. And so it's going to be after Mass that the whole idea, I've announced the gala last week, Laura conceived of this and has begun the planning of it, but as anything, that's a parish effort, it's all the more as we all participate. So she'll talk about that as how we can join in that effort. The idea, right, it's going to be a walk through Dublin. Yes, we are Anglican, but the Irish is part of our Catholic heritage, and Newman, that's where he got the idea of the university, by his walk to Ireland and back. That's going to be Laetare Sunday in Lent, a time to celebrate a little bit more in the midst of our fast. So let's join Laura in this beautiful effort that she's planning for us. So let's go forward, as always, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be seen in us as we represent him in the world.